Well, good evening, everybody, and let me welcome you to another one of our drive-in churches here in Sainsfield. It's really good to see the car park so well filled, and if this is your first night, you're really welcome, and we hope that you'll be blessed as you gather with us. If you've been here every week, we really appreciate your support, and God has been so good to us, and the weather has been fantastic. And we're again grateful that we're gathered here in this facility. And we believe that God has been speaking in these days. And we're here not just to fill a Sunday night, but we're here to bring you a message of good news, a message of hope that the Lord loves you and that the Lord died for you. And you know, you can leave here tonight with a new life in Christ, a life worth living. There's not much good news in the world at the moment, the way things are going. But we have good news for you this evening that can come to you by faith. Now this evening we're really glad to welcome as our testifier Charlie Weir. And Charlie is known to some of us, certainly those involved in the farming community will know Charlie. And maybe you know his story. If you don't know his story, well, you'll soon find out what it is and how the Lord has spoken to him and used him throughout his life. As I said right throughout the weeks, if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you tonight, and you feel that you need to get right with God, or you're not right with God, or there's something concerning you about your salvation, well, don't you rush away at the end. Just you stay in your car, and don't worry about heading off, and we'll come over and have a chat with you, and if there's any questions that you want to ask. But please, tonight, folks, this is the most important thing in your life, is being right with God and ready for what happens next. And so tonight I'm going to invite Charlie to come in a moment and share his testimony. Before we do that, let me just again remind you that we are back in our church building out in the Crossgar Road. And you'll be very welcome to join us out there. Or you can avail of the services online. We stream live every Sunday morning and night. The drive-in's online as well. And you're able to avail of that at your leisure when you wish. There's also on our website contact details if you feel that you don't want to wait behind tonight, but you want to get in touch. You can do that through our website. You go on there and you get in touch with us if you feel that you want some help. Now let's have a wee word of prayer together. We want to commit our time to God and ask for his blessing that the Lord would speak to all who don't know him tonight. Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful evening. Lord, where we're able to gather here in this car park. Thank you for the provision of this facility. But more than that, Father, we thank you for the provision of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for who he is, and we thank you for his sinless life. Thank you for your infinite love for us who are sinners. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus did not stay in heaven to let us perish, but rather he came and died upon that cross, died giving his life, shedding his blood. But thank God he was raised that third day from the grave, and he lives in the power of an endless life. But we know that he's coming back again. And Father, we do pray that tonight, as those are gathered in who maybe don't know the Lord, or are searching or are worried about what's going on in the world, as they listen to Charlie's testimony, that Lord, you'll speak to them. We pray you'll give him help as he shares what you've done in his life. And Father, we pray this evening that one or more would come and trust the Lord Jesus. Bless us in these days, Father. Move across our land. Father, you know the days in which we're living, and we long to see people come to know the Savior. Will you speak tonight in Sainsfield and across this district, across this country, that people would turn from their sin and trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Father, help tonight, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I should have said actually before I invite Charlie on that if this is your first night, you maybe don't realise that we are also tuning it into the car radio. So if it's a good night, you probably don't need to put your windows up. But if you do want to listen to it through your radio, 87.5 FM will let you get it straight into your car, and that'll maybe make it a little bit easier for you. But without any further ado, I'm going to ask Charlie to come and share what God has done in his life. Thank you, Charlie.
Hello, good evening, everybody. First, I'd like to thank Stephen for his kind words of invitation tonight. It's great to be here. But I'd also like, just before we start, to thank the Lord for what he's done in my life, for giving me a testimony. And to let you know that what he's done for me, he can do for anybody that's here tonight. I was brought up in Warringstown, a small village just outside Banbridge. And my whole life revolved around church. From a young age, church, Sunday school in the morning, church in the evening, and Bible class. Also, Friday night was a Good News Club, BB, and Scripture Union at school. And my whole life revolved around being sent and taught about these things. I was brought up in a good Christian home. My grandfather lived with us and he was saved, and my mum. My father at that time wasn't saved. And church really was everything that our lives evolved around, me and my sister, when we were young. However, I never felt the need that I needed to be saved. I felt that if I went to church, that was good enough. And sometimes I even felt that people were telling me to be saved, who were they to judge me? And I never felt this need that I needed to repent of my sins. Life went on. At 16 years of age, I suppose maybe for the first time ever, I felt under conviction. I remember being in the Orange Hall. There's a band, Live Issue, their gospel group, and I remember Colin Elliott standing up on the stage and saying, you know, whenever they crucified Jesus 2,000 years ago, it wasn't nice wee round nails that drove through his hands, there were big metal spikes, and what he must have suffered for you and me. And I remember that night turning round to the girl beside me and saying to her, what do you think of that? And she says, oh, you're too young. We're too young for that, she says, we need to live a bit. And I come out of the hall and I never thought anything more about it, but I can tell you now, looking back, you're never too young. Life went on. At the age of 16, I headed off to Greenmount Agricultural College. And that's where I started to, as I thought, enjoy life. The partying started, the drinking, the smoking, and acting a complete idiot. I didn't learn much about farming at Greenmount, but I learned about things that probably I'd been better never learning about. I used that as an excuse. I never went to church. Whenever I come home at the weekends, there's too much work to be done. And that was my excuse not to go to church. And I'd really upset my mum, and I'd give in every year and went at harvest time. And that was it. I didn't feel the need to go to church. I was a good person. You know, if God loved me, he would look after me. And that's the way I felt. But I would never have mocked God. I still believed in God. But I believed that, that some of the people that were preaching at me, they were hypocrites. And that's what the devil wanted me to believe. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking you're living life the way you should. You know, God's a good God, but you have to remember that you have to repent. If you want to get into heaven, you have to ask Jesus to take away that sin. He's the only one that can do it. At the age of 21, I started playing rugby for Banbridge. And I guess, as you all know, rugby's a very social sport, and I became a very social person. I had no interest in church or anything like that there. And I loved the rugby. I loved the game. I loved the team mates. I loved the crack on a Saturday night after the matches. And life went on. Worked away at the farm. And never ever had I any thoughts at this time in my life about church or God. At the age of 25, I met my wife Michelle. The first night I met her in the Belmont in Banbridge, and I remember telling her that I was going to marry her. And she must have just felt the same, for I'd never seen her for a year after it. But when I did see her again, we started going out, and things were going well. We got engaged and we were going to get married. And then, for the first time, God really spoke to me. My grandfather came home from a funeral, and he was 88. And I told him, I says, you don't look great. He says, I don't feel well. I says, well, you better pick yourself up. For I says, I'm getting married next year and I want you to be at the wedding. Well, he says, Charles, I'll not be at your wedding. He says, I'll not be here very much longer. I'm Dan. And never thought much of it. I was talking to him a week later in the same story. But he says to me, he says, don't you be worrying about it. He says, I'm happy. He says, I'm 88. I've had a great life. And I'm going home to be with my Lord and Saviour. And he says, I can't wait, he says. And I says, right. So the next day, he went into the bathroom to shave. My father went in to shave him. And my father came out, or my father yelled, and I ran into the bathroom and took my granda off my dad and laid him out on the bathroom floor. And my dad had yelled out for me to come in, and my granda just looked up into his face and he says, John, I'm away, goodbye. And my granda, he was 88, and he'd been a cross wee man. But I'll never forget the smile he had in his face that day as I laid him down the bathroom floor. And I knew that if that had been me laying on that bathroom floor, I wouldn't have that smile on my face. And he was away to be with his Saviour. His prayers had been answered. And it really made me start to think and talk to people and ask people about God, about salvation. Because I couldn't understand why when somebody was dying they'd have such a big smile on their face. But the rugby started again. A couple of weeks I went back and played the rugby, and I never thought much more about church and stuff. And then I got married. Michelle and me went home with four kids. Alexander's 19 now, Jonathan's 16, Kate's 15, and Kate would actually come round some of the churches and sing with me. I don't sing, she sings. I find it hard enough to speak sometimes. But she, and then Matthew's 12. But life was going on, life was good, farming away. And I was told by Stephen I wasn't allowed to cry about how poor the farmers are. But if you haven't, I've never seen a poor farmer, you've seen one tonight. But I guess God really spoke to me the next time he spoke. My cousin was a girl called Laverne. And I went into my mum's house one, it would have been 10 years ago, one January morning, and my mum was sitting crying. And I asked her what was wrong. She told me that my cousin had been in hospital and been taken to hospital and she wasn't a bit well. And I'd have been friendly with Laverne and we'd have went out partying together, and Laverne was a wild child. But I don't know why, I never visit people much, but I decided I was going to go and visit Laverne in hospital. And if you can imagine how fit this girl was, she'd done a 10k run the Saturday night and she had a bit of a blurriness over her eye. And she went to her friend who was an optician and sent her to the Royal on the Tuesday. And on the Wednesday, they told her that she had a brain tumour. And then they done more tests and found out that the cancer had actually travelled through her body. They'd only give her 3 months to live. But I don't know why I was drawn down to visit Laverne. I went and visited her and visited her. And I remember her mum saying to me, she says, Charles, Laverne told me the other day, and Laverne was a young girl, she'd get saved, but she'd backslid. She says, Mummy, God has tried to get my attention. Well, he's really got it now. You know, that's what I want to ask you. What has God got to do to get your attention? I remember Stan, Laverne, went and seen her and visitor, and she started having meetings in her house and things. And about 2 weeks before, about a week actually before she died, I was in visiting her one night. And she says to me, Laverne was only 44, you see. She says to me, Charles, she says, I'm happy. I know I'm going to heaven. She says, I'd love to stay and see my girls growing up. But she says, I'm happy. I'll have no more suffering. And she says, I'm going to heaven. She says, you need to get saved. And I sort of laughed and passed it on. I was only going to the meetings to please Laverne, really, at that time. But I remember the next week, my uncle phoned me and told me that Laverne had died. And I remember going over to the wake and stand beside her coffin. And my uncle, I asked him, I says, Uncle says, could you tell me why you're not angry? He was a good Christian man, and here was his daughter, 44 years of age, lying in the coffin. And he turned around to me and he says, Charles, why would I be angry? He says, Laverne's in heaven today. And he says, no matter what happens, should I live for 2 weeks, 2 years, 10 years, I'm going to spend all eternity with her. And he says, it's not some promise that God has given me. And that really spoke to me. And I set off trying to find out more. Even though I'd been to more meetings than a lot of people, I couldn't understand where you got this faith from. And my wife and me, we'd been really touched by Laverne's death. We decided that we'd start and go to church together. We hadn't been to church for... I hadn't been to church for maybe 22 years. We started going to church. We went to a new church. We went to Presbyterian Church in Warrenstown. And the minister there was Philip Thompson. And even though I knew you needed to be saved and I knew Jesus loved me, I couldn't understand about faith. But we'd been going to church for over a year, and I was starting to go to other meetings. I was starting to go to Bible class. I just wanted to know. And I remember Philip, this one Sunday morning in particular, he was preaching. I don't know what he was preaching about, but he said, you know, you're all sitting here waiting on a Damascus, road to Damascus conversion. You think you're a wee bit special, but he says you have to remember that Jesus died for you. He can do nothing more for you. He shed his blood for you. And it's up to you to take that simple step of faith like a child and give your life to him. And suddenly it all clicked for me. Faith was a doing word. I had to ask Jesus into my life. He could do nothing more for me. And I went home that night and I couldn't sleep. And that night when I was laying in my own bed, I asked Jesus into my life. And he came in. And, you know, I worked long hours to farming and stuff. And it can be tough. But my uncle, one night, was speaking to him. And there's a man there. And he says, what's the difference between being a Christian? What do you think the biggest difference is? And he says, when you're a Christian, he says, no matter how tough things are, you have peace and contentment in your heart. And I can tell you that honestly tonight. No matter how tough things are, Jesus never leaves you. He's always there. He'll always help you. And before I became a Christian, I actually thought, nah, that's not real. People are just saying that, but it is real. You do have this peace and contentment in your heart that nothing or nobody can take away from you. I can honestly say that giving my life to Jesus was the best thing I've ever done. And life went on. A couple of great friends, Rodney Adamson, Turtle, Arnold, the Turtle's a bus, and they go out and do evangelism and enjoy going out and helping them that time. But I've become involved with a charity called Teen Challenge, and I don't know if you've ever heard of it or not, but it's a charity, it's a Christian organisation that helps young people, or anybody really that has a problem with drink addiction or drugs. And I spoke at a meeting last year in Belfast, 2 years ago, and a young lady got saved at the meeting, and she went into one of the centres in England, and she had been away for 6 months, and she came home for one night to see her kids, her two kids, and she stayed 3 nights, and the third night she went out with her friends, and they gave her the drugs, and she died the next morning. And I just want people to realise how serious the drug problem is. We sent three people over to the centres that week, and the three of them's home. One of them's laying in the Royal today. And I'm only mentioning it here now, but if you know anybody with a problem around, don't be afraid to get my number off Stephen or get in touch, and we'll do anything we can to help. I said earlier on that my dad wasn't saved, and whenever I got saved, I wanted my dad. That was one of the things that worried me, my dad not been saved. And my dad was, he's 81 now, but I remember asking him, why would he not, you know, what's holding you back? My father would always went to church every Sunday, never missed, and he was a good man, as people would have said, that's the call him, a good man. But he says, Charles, I just don't get it. He says, honestly, he says, I couldn't understand this because I had saved, but then my mate says to me, he says, look how long it took you to get it. And he says, don't be hassling your dad, just pray for him. So we started praying, and one Friday night, my dad wasn't well, and he wanted to go to the hospital, and I says, I'll take you, but my sister came down from New Keel to take him. And I laughed at them on Friday night at 4:30 heading off to NA in Craigavon. I says, you get some wee junior doctor and you'll be sent home, they'll not do anything for you. But my dad went, and my sister phoned at 7:30 to say that he had an irregular heartbeat, and that they reckoned he had an aneurysm, that they do a scan, but about an hour and a half later they come back, he had the irregular heartbeat, he had to get an operation for the aneurysm, but his kidney pod was full of cancer. And of course I jumped up and went and lifted my mum and took her over to the hospital. She went in to see my dad, and I talked to the doctor, then in to see my dad. And I told him, I says, Daddy, you're going to have to think about your salvation now. He says, don't worry about that. He says, I've already asked your mummy. He says, I'm going to speak to the minister in the morning. So the next morning, my dad was moved to the Royal that night. And the next morning, the minister came down and seen him, and my dad gave his life to the Lord, which was a real answer to prayer. But why I'm telling you this story, you know, some people don't believe in miracles, but my dad got the operation on the Tuesday for his aneurysm, and on the Wednesday he collapsed. He had to be resuscitated, and he took an infection. And on the Thursday, they phoned us and asked us if we'd come down and sit with him, that they'd done everything they could, and it would just be up to his body whether it fought the infection or not. So I dropped my mum down. I had to go back home to do a few things. Whenever I come back that evening, afternoon, my mum was sitting. She says, do you know who this is? And she had my grandfather's wee notebook. And there's a name in it called Jane Bond. And this nurse was there nursing my father. And exactly 25 years earlier, my grandfather had been in for the same operation, and he had taken ill, and they didn't think he'd survive the night. And she came to nurse him that night. And the first thing she said to me was, do you mind if I pray with your dad when I'm working with him? And I don't believe that was a coincidence. I believe that the Lord had sent her. 25 years later, my dad had been in the hospital for a week. He hadn't seen her for the whole week. But when he took really ill, God sent her to look after him. And he got better. I went down on the Sunday to see him. I was down every day, but I went down on the Sunday and met the surgeon that had done the operation. And he says, your dad can go home tomorrow, he says. I says, but on Friday, Thursday and Friday, you thought he wasn't going to pull through. And the surgeon, you know the way that the doctors are not allowed to talk about God or anything now. He says, I'm just telling you, he says, somebody was looking out for your father. And I believe that was a miracle that God delivered my father from that. That was November, and he got his kidney out in February, and he's still shouting at me around the yard. About 4 years ago, I went into the field myself to meet some cattle, and there's about 60 heifers in the field, and the bull. And the bull, he's a bit sporty. I wouldn't let any of the other guys went into the field. I went in myself, as I was the big fella, and I knew how to handle this bull. And I went into the field, and the bull, we had four trucks. The idea was you put the meal in the furthest away truck, and the bull went it, and then you mealed the rest of the cattle. As I walked up to the truck, the bull came up, I threw the meal in, and I says, that's great, great job. And I went to walk around to put the meal in the other end of the truck, and I felt this thump in my back, and I looked around, I thought it was a heifer, but it wasn't, it was the bull. I don't know if you're all farmers or not in here, but the bull, they've an old tuft in their head, and I caught the tuft of the head, and I was kicking away at him as hard as I could kick, but he just kept coming. And eventually he lifted me and fired me away up in there, and it's just amazing the power these things have. Like you can see from your cars there, I'm no wee light thing, like. And he fired me up like a tissue, and he must have hit me on the way down, because I don't remember hitting the ground. And when I landed with my feet were there and my head was there, and I must have been unconscious for a few seconds, and I looked up and I could have put my fingers in the bull's nose. He had his head, the way they put their head to the side, as if he was going to gore me. And it was the most beautiful, it was a day like this, it was a beautiful sunny day. And all I could see was the heifers around the truck, the dust. But there wasn't an air, there wasn't a sound. It was so peaceful. And I looked up in the bull and I could have put, as I say, I could have put my fingers in his nose. And I just closed my eyes. And I never thought, oh, it's great to be saved. I never thought, oh, my poor wife. I just thought, this is going to be quick. I was 99% sure that the bull was just about to drop his head onto me and finish me. I closed my eyes, and after, it felt like long, it was probably about 5 seconds, opened them, and nothing had happened. And my father was down at the gate, he couldn't have seen, it was a wee bit of a hill, so I yelled at him to go and get help. But he came up the field, and I was lying there, and there was blood coming out of my ears, and the pain, I couldn't move, I couldn't roll into the truck, I couldn't, the pain was unreal. And the bull didn't move. My dad, all I seen was his boot flying past my head, and I thought the bull had run off into the crowd of heifers. But as eventually my dad had pulled myself up, my dad stood and cried that day. I never seen my dad crying before. But I pulled myself up his boiler suit, and wee baby steps, I shuffled down to the gate, and phoned my wife, got an ambulance, and went into hospital. I had 2 broken vertebrae in my back, had ribs sheared off up the side. I was black from my thighs to my chest, back and front. And the bullet really only hit me twice that I know of. And I remember, I was on a Monday and a Thursday, there's 2 people in this telling them about what had happened and how Daddy had kicked the bull and the bull run off. My dad, he says, no, Charles, he says, I kicked the bull, and he says, all I did was hurt my foot, he says. He says, the bull didn't run off, he says, whenever we got to the gate, when I was tying the gate, he says, the bull just straightened up his head and walked off into the heifers. And I don't know if Annie's known my dad or not, but my dad wouldn't be a very fairy man. He says, Charles, he says, I believe that the Lord froze the bull to the spot. He says, I never seen anything like it in my life. And I believe that the Lord delivered me that day. I don't know why. Maybe it was to come here tonight. Maybe it was some of the other meetings I spoke at. I don't know. But I really thank him for that. I get asked sometimes to come give my testimonies, and sometimes I get asked to speak at meetings. But a few weeks ago, I was months ago now, actually, because from this COVID thing, there hasn't been a lot of meetings. I was speaking, a guy asked me to speak, and I don't know why, but the Lord just put up my heart to speak about Zacchaeus. And we all know the story of Zacchaeus, how he climbed the tree to stay away so that he could see God. But whenever you start studying the thing, it always reveals more to you. And that was actually the third time that Jesus had went through Jericho, where he met Zacchaeus. And I said, why did Zacchaeus never meet him the first 2 times? But Zacchaeus was a tax collector, you know, and even then, people didn't like tax collectors, and a lot of people today don't like tax collectors. But Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. I don't think it was maybe because it says in the Bible it was a small stature, which was true, but I think it was more the people held him back. They didn't like him. They wouldn't let him go out to the front. And you know, maybe there's somebody holding you back. In my life, I was worried, what would the boys in the rugby club think? What would the boys who worked with think? And for them years, the devil put them silly thoughts in my head. But I am so glad that the Lord never gave up on me and kept speaking to me. And that was the third time Jesus went through Jericho. He never went through it again. So that was the last chance that Zacchaeus was going to get to come to know Jesus as a Savior. And tonight could be your last chance. You know, as you go through life, I believe that you hear 4 voices. You can hear my voice, and if you were speaking to me, I can hear your voice. You'll also hear the devil's voice. And the devil will always talk to you like, you're too young. Oh, don't listen to that boy. What would he know? Oh, you're all right. Give it a while. Oh, you're good enough. all them things the devil spoke to me. But you'll hear this other voice, and that's the voice of Jesus. And he'll be telling you that he loves you. And he's maybe talking to you tonight, and maybe he's telling you, come to me. I love you. I died for you. You know? Can you hear that wee voice? There was a man. There was a man who was living in his house, and the flood started rising, and he climbed up onto the roof of the house. And the flood kept rising, and this boat came along, and he told the boy in the boat, the boy says, jump in, I'll save you. He says, no, you're all right, God will save me, don't you worry about it. The next thing, a helicopter came over and dropped the ladder down, and he says, jump in, I'll save you. And the guy on the roof of the house says, no, no, he says, Jesus is going to save me. So about 5 minutes later, another boat came along. Same thing. He says, jump in, we'll save you. And the boy on the roof of the house says, no, no, you're all right. Jesus will save me. But about 2 minutes later, a big wave came that washed the house away, and the man was drowned, and he went up. And he met Jesus, and he looked at Jesus, and he says, why did you not save me? And Jesus says, I called you 3 times, but you wouldn't listen. I'm just asking you tonight, if you hear that wee voice of Jesus speaking to you tonight, please, don't leave this car park without sorting out your salvation, without sorting out your eternity. I want to thank you all very much for listening, and God bless you. And if anybody wants to speak to me there about Teen Challenge or anything, I'll be about. Thank you.
Well, let me thank Charlie very much for coming along and sharing what God has done in his life. And you know, as I was listening, everything that Charlie told you is real. Those weren't just made up stories. You know, life is real. And we only get one life to live. And life is a precious commodity that God has given you and me. But we've only one life. God has asked us where we are and what we're doing, and most importantly, where we're going. As I thought about that day that changed Charlie's life, particularly that day when that bull was in that field with him, how the outcome could have been so different, but he was ready to meet the Lord. I want you to put yourself in that same place, lying in that field and looking that bull in the face. And where would you be tonight? You know, there's a little verse that's been around my mind this whole week, thinking about the meeting tonight, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. And with these words I'm going to close tonight. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's a verse from God's word, where God is warning us all about boasting. What does it mean to boast? Well, boasting is glorying in what's going to happen. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. We've done this or we've done that. You know, the people today, they boast in their accolades, all that they've gained in their life. People boast in their achievements, the successes they've had in business or something else. People boast in their academics, the education they have. And you know, so many people are trusting in all of those things. And yet the Bible says, not one of us tonight knows what a day is going to bring forth. You know, there was a farmer. Funny, Charlie's a farmer. There was a farmer in the Bible. And this was one of the most successful farmers we read of in the Bible. And his crops had done so well, so much so that he pulled down his barns and he built bigger barns to store his crops, and life was so good. And you know, he had so much laid up in those barns. He said, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to retire and I'm going to enjoy the fruit of my labor for the rest of my life. He had much goods for many years. And you know what happened? As Charlie said, the Lord spoke to him that night. And the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Do you know, folks, God has appointed a time when you and I are going to pass from life to death. There's appointed unto man once to die. And you know there's coming a time, and I don't know what that day is for you. I don't know what that day is for me. But the Lord knows. And here's the reality. Not one of us tonight is promised tomorrow. Not one of us knows what a day is going to bring forth. And maybe you've come to the meeting last week. And you didn't want to get saved last week. And you said, you know what, I'm going to come back this week. And maybe tonight you're feeling like, well, maybe I should get saved, but I don't really know. I'm going to come back next week. Here's the reality. You could drive out these gates tonight, and tonight could be the very last opportunity that God's going to give you to get saved. There could be an accident. There could be a diagnosis. There could be something else. And before you know it, you could be launched out into an eternity. You see, after life, there's death. We're only here for a short time, a little tiny while. And you know, the Bible says we've got to prepare to meet God. You see, after life, we go to one or two places. Heaven with the Lord who loves us, or hell without Him for all of eternity. And they're both real places. The problem is we are sinners. And our sin has separated us from God. And there's no way for us to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus. And tonight, Jesus is calling to you. He died upon the cross. Do you know, except we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus died. That's why He went to the cross. He died so that you might have life. Listen, with all the love in my heart, and Charlie speaking from experience, I can't guarantee you tomorrow. I can't guarantee you tonight. But I can guarantee you now, and you have a decision to make. Will you drive out the car park, boasting about tomorrow, when you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring? I ask you again, put yourself on your back in that field, with that bull's head upon your chest. And if that bull was to press down and your life was to be taken, would you be with Christ? Because you trust Him as your Saviour on the 20th of September 2020 in Saintfield Community Centre car park? Or would you be without Christ in a lost eternity because you drove out without Him? What's your choice tonight? What's holding you back? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for we know not what a day will bring forth. Why not come? I'm going to pray just now. Why not pray with me? You have to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you for your sins. Accept Him as your Savior. And give your life wholly to Him. If you believe the Lord's been speaking to you, just sit in your car. If you want to have a chat with us, we'll come and speak to you. But ultimately, you need to go to God and ask Him to forgive you for your sins. Father, we want to thank You for the change that You made in the life of Charlie. Thank You for the day that You saved him. That he passed from life, or from death unto life. The day that his eternity was sure and he gave his life to Christ and you've kept him. And even in that day, Father, when he faced eternity and yet for, perhaps for the reason of this meeting tonight, you spared him. But Father, if any of the rest of us had have been in that position with our life flashing before our eyes, oh, the great question is, where would we spend eternity? Father, I pray for those tonight who have drove in and drove out. They've never put their trust in Christ. Your word has reminded us that we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. I pray for those that are being spoken to tonight, those that are being convicted, that they'll not ignore the speaking voice, but they'll come and put their trust in You. Father, for those that are wavering between two opinions, speak, Lord. Arrest, Lord. Save, Lord, we pray. So is that no matter what becomes us tomorrow, that we're right with God today. Please save tonight, O God, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you so much for coming to the drive-in tonight. May the Lord bless you and take care. Charlie's going to go to the gate with me and we'll wave you out and bid you good night. But just as I said last week, I think it worked fairly well, although we've all got indicators on our cars, so let's use them. But if you're going to Ballygowan or you're going out the right-hand side, if you keep in the right lane, one of the deacons will go out onto the road to make sure nobody comes in. If you're going down into Saintfield or turning left, then stay in the left lane and you can filter out that way. But please, folks, for those that are being spoken to, just stay where you are, think about your soul, and come and trust Christ this evening.